Our scripture reading this morning, continuing in Romans, if you'll turn with me to chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. The theme is love your neighbor. These words that were penned by Paul, these thoughts were also taught by our Lord Jesus. 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. May the Lord bless this reading, this holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask a special blessing upon Craig now as he delivers the message that you want us to hear about loving our neighbor. We thank you for these words of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Continuing on in Romans. Our passage says, love your neighbor. For this is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I have been, I think, exceptionally blessed to have great neighbors everywhere I have lived. Both those neighbors that we've had that have known the Lord, and I'm talking about in our neighborhoods, next door neighbors, okay? Both those that have known the Lord and even those who did not know the Lord, for the most part, all of them have been very, very easy to love. Again, both Christian and non-Christian alike. But I have heard horror stories. I have heard those horror stories. In fact, I have a friend who had a neighbor. In fact, I called him as I was preparing this sermon to remember so I'd get these stories just right. But he had a next-door neighbor that was just, I would call him a nightmare. Right after they had moved into this house in this neighborhood, John, and it was a standard. I mean, the houses. I just gave his name, didn't I? It's not this John. Okay. I think I can share his name. His name is John Bagley. Okay. He's up in southern Utah. And he doesn't live in that neighborhood anymore, so he can't pinpoint his neighbor. I think we're okay. All right, here we go. But he had a neighbor that, again, it was a standard neighborhood, you know, like a little bit less than quarter acre lots. It wasn't tight. It wasn't huge. But John was in his backyard once, and he was chopping wood. And his neighbor came over and started hollering at him, says, stop doing that. If you're going to chop wood, go over to the other side of your property. And John's like, why? He says, I can feel it in the ground. You're going to knock the stucco off of my house by chopping wood. So John accommodated him, and apparently the neighbor didn't care about the neighbor on the other side. But anyway, so John accommodated him. As time went on, John went in with his neighbor on a block wall to separate the property. Wise, I thought. Yeah, good investment. But after the wall was complete, the neighbor came over and told John, now, I don't want your kids playing on or near that wall. In fact, I don't even want them touching the wall, not even on your side. That's this neighbor. All right? John had a cat. The neighbor had a sandbox. Things were returned readily. I'll just let you use your imagination with that one. In fact, this neighbor went so far, and John, his two little girls at this point in time were very little, and they were walking down the sidewalk in front of this neighbor's house once the neighbor came out and told these two little girls, I mean, you know, 5 and 7, however old they were, they said, if your cat comes onto my property again, I'm going to kill it. And this went on and on and on for the years that they lived there. I understand why they moved. But there will be neighbors that are hard, difficult to love. Okay? There will be those that are easy. But I think the best place to begin here this morning is to define who our neighbor really is. Okay? Our neighbors are not just the people who live next to us, okay? Our neighbors are all of those people that we have interpersonal relationships with, both near and far. And in particular, in this day and age of social websites, our neighbor could be on the other side of the planet, okay? But the rule, or actually the lesson here this morning applies to all. Either or, those near and far, those who are believing and unbelieving. Okay? Jesus loves both those who love him and those who don't love them. He loves them. In fact, in Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, God loved us. In fact, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love. And today we're going to learn why to love our neighbor by seeing how to love our neighbor. Our subject this morning is love your neighbor for Romans chapter 13. And we're actually going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. But I just to get our theme started, I had Jeff stop at 10 there. But our passage opens with a little bit of an illustration. Paul compares neighborly love to a debt. In fact, let's read the very first part of verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Now, I don't believe that Paul is here condemning monetary debt or credit. The Bible gives a lot of wisdom to us about credit and its proper use. Also, money isn't even mentioned in verse 8. So if this is a prohibition on credit, it's a prohibition on lending or borrowing anything. Okay? It says, owe no one anything. I believe the point, though, that Paul is trying to make here, or is making very clearly here, is that we should never be continually owing people money or things. That is, being in a state where we're always controlled by our debt. We should, however, be continuing to owe people love. We should allow our debt of love to be a controlling thing in our lives. If there is anything at all that we should be continually paying out, it's love. How do we love our neighbor? Well, first of all, this morning, love abidingly. Love abidingly. Abidingly means continuing to do something and never stop. Now, I have heard of some people that had credit card debt like that. All right. In fact, I read about one man who had 24 credit cards, all maxed out to the sum of $250,000. $250,000. And with interest rates of up to 30%, and he couldn't afford to make the minimum payment, that's infinite debt. If he can't afford to make the minimum, he's never going to pay that off. And even if he did make the minimum, he would be long dead before all those cards were paid off. Okay? That's the kind of debt that Paul is condemning here concerning money or things. He says, "Do not continue owing anything to anyone except for this, love." Let's read all of verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, unlike being in debt like the fellow in credit card debt like that, unlike the failure to pay our bills being a violation of the law, owing or paying love actually fulfills it. Where debt of things or money should not be a continuing issue, abiding love is continuous. In fact, that's really what abiding means, is to continue. And that word love in verse 8 is the word agape, okay, in the original language. Now, we, in the English language, we have one word for love. What is it? All right, good. You're listening. All right. In the language this was written, there's actually three of them. And this is the highest form. This is a divine, unconditional, godly love, agape love. And that's the kind of love that we are being told to love our neighbor with. But what's more, the word loves at the end of verse 8, or in the second half of verse 8 there, actually speaks of this agape love in a continuing, okay, in a continuing form. It's a love that never stops. Continuous, unconditional kind of love. Any payment made on this debt does not release us from it. It is a continued indebtedness. So abiding love is continuous. Abiding love is also compliant. It's compliant. We're told here that it fulfills the law, meaning it complies with the law. God's love for us was compliant to the law. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system, okay, in which animals were sacrificed, but it never fulfilled the law. It complied to the law. It never fulfilled it. In fact, in Hebrews 10:4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could take away sins." But in Hebrews 10:12, it says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus fulfilled the law with his love for us. And that payment made 2,000 years ago is still paying for sins today. That's how God's love fulfills the law. Our abiding love is also compliant to the law. An abiding love is continuous, and it is compliant because it is comprising. Look at verse 9. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, every single command, every law given in the Scriptures can be summed up and fulfilled in love. In fact, Galatians 5:14 says it directly. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love, of course, being that one word. If we love our neighbor, we will not commit adultery against him. If we love our neighbor, we will not commit murder against him. If we love our neighbor, we will not bear false witness. We will not covet. We will not envy. All right, abiding love is comprising. And then abiding love is actually crimeless. Look at verse 10. "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." It is impossible to commit a crime against anyone we are truly loving. And you might think about that and say, "Well, Craig, I think you're wrong. People hurt those they love all the time." And that is certainly true. But they are not loving them while they're hurting them. That's why we're told here to love abidingly, continuously. And as we do, all the other laws are fulfilled. We've seen how to love abidingly, but why should we love abidingly? Well, love abidingly because it's commanded. Simple as that. Love abidingly because it's commanded. It's commanded by our Lord. God tells us to do so because that is how He loves us. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In John 15:9, he said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Love abidingly, because it's commanded. Secondly, this morning, love attentively. Love attentively. Being attentive is really, it's being aware, it's being awake, it is being alert. Okay? In fact, you know, as thinking of neighbors, we have these neighborhood watch programs, right? And if nobody in the program is awake, alert, or aware, it doesn't work very well, does it? All right? In fact, it's really a sign of not being loving, to be lazy in that area. Back in March of 2011, a professional tour bus driver crashed while he was traveling from Connecticut to New York City. 15 people were killed. Many others were injured. Witnesses said the driver fell asleep. Fell asleep at the wheel. That's why that happened. In October of 07, four Italian air traffic controllers were suspended after they were caught asleep while on duty. Planes landing, taking off, and they're sawing logs up there, okay? February of 08, picture yourself here. Both of the pilots on a particular airline were suspended after an investigation when it was found that they had fallen asleep mid-flight from Honolulu to Hilo, Hawaii. They overshot the airport by 15 miles before they woke up. And can you imagine walking into a cockpit and the pilot and co-pilot? Can you imagine? These did not love their neighbors attentively, okay? We as God's children have been given a responsibility, a command, really, a duty to watch out for the well-being of those around us. In a way, our neighbors have been entrusted into our care. Look at verse 11, just beginning. It says, "And do this knowing the time." And do what? Love your neighbor, absolutely. Love attentively. Attentive love is aware. Okay, our verse says knowing the time. What does knowing the time or understanding this present time mean in our passage? Well, the truth be known is if we do not know what it means right now, we are unaware. We are unaware, okay? Attentive love is aware. And for those who might currently be unaware of what Paul is talking about here, thankfully, Paul fills us in. He fills us in. Look at all of verse 11. "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Attentive love is aware. It's aware of the time, but attentive love is also awake. Paul uses another illustration here of a person who has been sleeping, but the time has come for him to wake up. Now, Paul wrote these words about 1,955 years ago. So does this even apply to us? Wasn't this written to the people of his time? It does apply to us. It applies to anyone who reads it. Awake, he says, because the time is now. And this describes really having a sense of urgency in loving our neighbor. If we have been asleep, so to speak, just doing our own thing, just living our own little comfortable lives, thinking that because everything is going along thinking that just because everything is going along like it always has, so it always will. Paul says, wake up, wake up. And here is why. He says, awake, because our salvation is nearer. Would you all agree that physical death is closer to us today than it was yesterday? Okay, all right. It's pretty simple, right? Of course it is. Would you agree that the ultimate fulfillment of salvation is closer today than it was yesterday? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? Because we could die at any time, okay, and be with the Lord. The Lord could return at any time. And because the Lord could return at any time, our ultimate salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday, than it was when we first believed. And that is Paul's point here. He says in Romans 13:9, he commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus said in Luke 12:43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. By way of application, concerning our neighbor here again, would you agree that your neighbor's physical death is closer today than it was yesterday? The question is, though, is his salvation nearer? Is he saved? Have you even attempted to share the gospel with him? Have we loved them that much? Attentive love is aware, attentive love is awake, and attentive love is alert. Look at the first part of verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Another illustration, this time using night and day, and this goes right hand in hand with what we were just talking about. The night represents the darkness, the day represents the light. The night represents a time of sin. The day represents the time of salvation. The night represents a time of evil. The day represents a time of justice. For not only will Jesus come for his people, which is the main thrust here, but he will also come to judge those who have not trusted in him. The night, Paul says, is far spent, meaning it's not quite over. But its end is near. It's closer now than it ever has been. The day, Paul says, is at hand, meaning it is. It is almost here. It's closer now than it ever has been. Time of salvation is coming. Be alert. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Loving attentively is being aware, awake, and alert. But why? Why should we love attentively? Well, right from our verse. Love attentively because the day is coming. It's coming. Lastly this morning, love appropriately. Love appropriately. Because our ultimate salvation is drawing nearer, second by second, let us live as if it could happen in the next one. Love appropriately for our Lord's glory, for our own blessings, for our neighbor's benefit. We don't have to look too long and too hard to see a multitude of ways in which the world loves inappropriately. In fact, we're given a list as we continue on here in a minute. But appropriate love really is what caused three brothers in Cleveland, Ohio, to kidnap and rape and hold captive three girls for 10 years. That's inappropriate love. Inappropriate love is what causes approximately 5% of girls in secular college, 5%, 5 out of every 100, to be date raped. Inappropriate love is why the average male in this country has up to 15 sexual partners in the course of his life. Inappropriate love is why pornography exists. Inappropriate love is why homosexuality is accepted, encouraged, and even endorsed in many parts of the world. Inappropriate love is why divorce exists. Inappropriate love is even why many care more about trees, animals, and earth than they do their own neighbor. Inappropriate love is loving ourselves and our own desires too much. It is selfishness. It is loving ourselves more than our neighbor. John 3:19 says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." And still going off of the statement about night being far spent and the day at hand, Paul continues in verse 12 by saying this. He says, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You see, appropriate love puts off the darkness. The works of darkness, of course, are all of those things that are contrary to God and His nature and His standards. They are the things that are rather like the world, the flesh, and Satan. And we as believers are told to cast those things off, put those things off. And this really pictures a deliberate and decisive declothing of those old sinful ways. Appropriate love puts off the darkness. Appropriate love puts on light. In fact, we're specifically told here to put on the armor of light. We're to deliberately and decisively clothe ourselves in this armor. In fact, in Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." You see, we can hardly do battle against darkness if we're still wearing it. Appropriate love puts off darkness, it puts on light. Appropriate love puts off sin. Verse 13. "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Because our salvation is drawing nearer, let us live as if it is. Now, I believe that this is still connected to the command to love our neighbor, because that word "walk" that's used or "live" in verse 13 speaks of our public behavior, or really our daily lives before the eyes of our neighbors, before the eyes of all men. And the fact that believers are being told to do this means that believers may not be. A person can be a believer, saved from a sin, yet not properly clothed in armor. So Paul says, wake up. Wake up. The day is at hand. Walk accordingly before your neighbor. Love him appropriately. Verse 13 actually gives us common worldviews of love, inappropriate love. It's a list of inappropriate ways to do so. Revelry is carousing. Really letting loose of all bounds. It actually includes orgies. Drunkenness is escaping our inhibitions. Anything goes. Lewdness is sexual immorality and promiscuity. Lust is pure sensual desire. Strife is fighting. Envy is jealousy. All these things toward our neighbor. And all of these things are inappropriate ways to love and treat our neighbor. Appropriate love puts off that sin, and appropriate love puts on Christ. Verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." When the Christian puts on the Lord Jesus, so to speak. He's basically clothing himself in all that Jesus is. That means his lucidity or the way he thinks. In fact, in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And by the way, the verse right before that, Philippians 2:4. Didn't plan this, sorry. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others," your neighbors. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," humbling yourself the way he did, even before your neighbors. Put on the Lord Jesus in his lucidity. "Let this mind be in you," in his life. John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And then in his love, John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, as I have loved you, you also love one another." Appropriate love puts off sin and puts on Christ. Now, we've seen how to love appropriately, but why should we love appropriately? Love appropriately because it is Christ-like. In fact, we can go back through everything we've looked at. It's also commanded, okay? And the day is coming. These are all reasons to love appropriately. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Today we've learned why to love our neighbor by seeing how to love our neighbor. We've been commanded to love our neighbor because the day of salvation is coming and our neighbor needs to see Jesus in us. That will not only encourage the believing neighbor, but it will convict the unbelieving ones. I may have shared this story with you before. I've read the story several times, but Kamal Saleem says that he was a Muslim jihadist who came to this country to infiltrate it and convert it from the inside out. There are various forms of jihad, okay? There's a violent jihad, and then there's kind of a social jihad where they infiltrate a community from the inside out. Well, that's what Kamal Saleem came to this country to do. But one day he got in a very serious car accident to where it was life-threatening, and he was in the hospital for quite some time recovering. Except he had no one in this country that he called a friend. He had no one to turn to when he was dismissed from this hospital. So the doctor that had been caring for him took him in to his own home and began nurturing him back to health. Well, this doctor, it turns out, was a believer. He was a Christian. And without saying hardly anything at all concerning his faith, obviously Kamal understood that he was a Christian, called himself a Christian. But without really verbally trying to convince Kamal, he just nurtured him back to health. And he actually ended up living with this doctor for quite some time. And it was through this demonstration of love that Kamal came to Christ. He trusted Christ. And today Kamal goes around the country sharing his story and what had taken place. We must love abidingly, love attentively, and love appropriately. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for your perfect example in this, your perfect demonstration of love, that you even willingly gave your own Son to die on our behalf for our sins, taking the penalty that we deserved to demonstrate that love to us and offer us salvation. Lord, I pray that as early on in Romans chapter 12 we read, that we would give our life as a living sacrifice to lead our neighbor to that same end. Thank you, Lord, for so clearly giving us the example. Thank you for so clearly giving us this very straightforward command. And we thank you for very straightforwardly giving us the reasons in the urgency of it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.